The Askern Conference, 1977. The speaker is Mr. Malcolm Guest. A Bible study on Acts, chapter 2, verse 4.
Turn to the second chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, but because it is a very familiar one, I would like to read it maybe from a less familiar version than you might normally read this chapter from the Living Bible. Acts chapter 2. Seven weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they didn't know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Many godly Jews were in Jerusalem that day for the religious celebrations, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about, and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "For these men are all from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking all the native languages of the lands where we were born. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, men from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the Cyrene language area of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Jewish converts, Cretans and Arabians. And we all hear these men telling in our own languages about the mighty miracles of God." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd were mocking. "They're drunk, that's all," they said. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen, all of you, visitors and residents of Jerusalem alike. Some of you are saying that these men are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 a.m. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. 'In the last days,' God said, 'I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Yes, the Holy Spirit shall come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they shall prophesy. And I will cause strange demonstrations in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun shall turn black and the moon blood red before the awesome day of the Lord arrives. But anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved. O men of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing tremendous miracles through him, as you well know. But God, following his prearranged plan, let you use the Roman government to nail him to the cross and murder him. Then God released him from the horrors of death and brought him back to life again, for death could not keep this man within its grip. King David quoted Jesus as saying, 'I know the Lord is always with me. He is helping me. God's almighty power supports me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my tongue shouts his praises. For I know all will be well with me in death. You will not leave my soul in hell, or let my body, or let the body of your holy Son decay. You will give me back my life and give me wonderful joy in your presence. Dear brothers, think. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words I've quoted, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and knew God had promised with an unbreakable oath that one of David's own descendants would be the Messiah and sit on David's throne. David was looking far into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection and saying that the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell and his body would not decay. He was speaking of Jesus, and we all are witnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. And now he sits on the throne of highest honor in heaven, next to God. And just as promised, the Father gave him the authority to send the Holy Spirit, with the results you are seeing and hearing today. No, David was not speaking of himself in these words I have quoted, for he never ascended into the skies. Moreover, he further stated, God said to my Lord, the Messiah, God spoke to my Lord, the Messiah, and said to him, sit here in honor beside me until I bring your enemies into complete subjection. Therefore, I clearly state to everyone in Jerusalem that God has made this Jesus you crucified to be the Lord, the Messiah. These words of Peter's moved them deeply, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must turn from sin, return to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you also shall receive this gift, the Holy Spirit. For Christ promised him to each of you who has been called by the Lord our God, and to your children, and even to those in distant lands. Then Peter preached a long sermon, telling about Jesus, and strongly urging all his listeners to save themselves from the evils of their nation. And those who believed Peter were baptized, about 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions, and at the communion services and prayer meetings. A deep sense of awe was on them all, and the apostles did many miracles. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. They worshipped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. The whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who were being saved. Amen. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for your word. And we pray now that as we come to look into your word, that it might live, that by your Holy Spirit you will shed light upon it, that we might know the things that you are saying to each one of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier on this afternoon, when Jack was giving the announcements, he said, it's nice to see so many happy faces. And it is nice to see so many happy faces. But you know, I wonder if behind any of those happy faces, there is a troubled inside. You see, many of us might have an exterior of happiness and joy and so on, but deep down, we're really troubled. And we are not really happy. We're not really living life to the full. We're not experiencing the abundant life of which the Bible speaks. And you know, happiness is one of the most important or one of the most sought after ingredients in life today. You ask many parents what they hope for their children. And apart from some who will say that they want them to be successful, many of them will say that what really matters is that they are happy in life. Indeed, those who have aspirations of a successful education or a successful career for their children will look at these things in terms of them providing happiness and satisfaction. But what really are the ingredients of living a full and satisfying and happy life? Well, this is what we're going to consider this evening. And in order to do this, I want to focus your attention on a small group of people and to what happened to this group of people. This small group was made up of the disciples of Jesus and others of his followers. And the time in question was the day of one of their festivals, known as Pentecost. We're going to look at this day of Pentecost and the days surrounding it. We've just read the account together. The important thing I want us to pay particular attention to is mentioned in that reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the first part of verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you followed in your Bible, you will notice that that verse, that sentence, doesn't end there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, it goes on. But I deliberately stop at that point when I say that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, because I want us to see that not only did they begin to speak in other tongues or speaking languages that they didn't know, as the verse goes on, but that in fact when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, four very important things were evidenced. And I believe that these four things, the four ways in which the Holy Spirit filled these people, are fundamental to our living a happy, satisfying, and God-honoring life. So the four ingredients for a happy life: love, joy, power, Jesus. These are the four words I want you to have in the back of your minds as we go along. In filling the disciples on that day, the Holy Spirit filled them with love, he filled them with joy, he filled them with power, and he filled them with Jesus. Let's take a look at the first ingredient. Love. The Holy Spirit filled the disciples with love. He filled them with love for one another. Remember that they'd received the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. If we turn to the 20th chapter of John, we read there in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And from that moment, there was love and there was unity among them. You know, it hadn't always been so. They hadn't always got on together as they did after this particular occasion. You remember Mary and her sister Martha. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Lord, look at her wasting her time sitting there at your feet while I'm busying the kitchen, getting the meal ready and washing up. And it's not fair, Lord." And she began to complain about her sister. There was not much harmony between these two sisters on that particular occasion. Then there was the other occasion when the disciples argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They didn't always get on well together. But now it seems it's all different. On the day of Pentecost, we read that they were all together, as they had been ever since they had experienced the resurrection. In the first two chapters of Acts, we read words like these. "So when they had come together, they were of one accord, of one mind." They were all together in one place. Peter standing up with the 11. You see, they lived together, were bound together. And you know, all this is said, I believe, to show us the unity and the bond of fellowship and love which existed among Christ's people from that moment. And this binding together in fellowship and in love is a work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of unity and love. And then we see that this love was evidenced in their giving and their sharing of their possessions, which happened there as the people continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. We read that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And that was love in action. And it was this love which was seen in their lives and in their fellowship which caused it to be said of them, "See how these Christians love one another." Now, what do they say about us? When the world looks on at you and me, when the world looks at our church and our fellowship, is that what it says about us? "See how they love one another." Or do they say, "Well, look at those Christians, they're no different than anybody else. They're always arguing, they're so and so not speaking to so and so," and so we go on. How does the world see us? But surely they ought to see us in the same light as the world saw the early church. They ought to see that we love one another. They ought to see unity amongst us. Isn't this what we need? Not only in the church, but also in the world and in our nation and in our individual lives. Well, where's it going to come from? It's not going to come from the conference table. It's not going to come from the physical union of denominations. It will come only through men and women, you and me, being filled with the Holy Spirit as the disciples were. And do you know how it happened? They could love one another because they all had a common love for Jesus. And they showed it by their absolute obedience to him. Before Jesus finally ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for something to happen. And in total obedience, they returned to Jerusalem and they waited. They did just that. They waited at the word of the Lord. And as they waited in obedience to him, then the Spirit fell. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that's how we show our love for him. We often sing, don't we? "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together." We've been singing that in effect when we've been holding hands tonight. "Bind us together, Lord." But you know, he won't bind us together until we are first bound to him. Now, I know it's not easy to love Jesus and to love all other believers all of the time, is it? We're a peculiar people in more ways than one. And yet this is what he requires of us. And we can only do it when we say, "Lord, my love is not enough. Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit." And then we can experience God's love being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. The Holy Spirit, in filling the disciples, filled them with love for one another. Secondly, we notice that he filled them with joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We just turn to Luke chapter 24 and the last verses, the verses that conclude Luke's gospel. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." They were filled with mighty joy, continually praising God. And on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in other tongues, what were they doing but simply praising God from hearts that were overflowing with joy? We're told in Acts 2 and verse 11, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." This great shout for joy that went up from the disciples at Pentecost when they were speaking in other tongues was simply another way of their praising God. And all that the people heard them doing were simply praising God in their own languages, praising God from hearts that were overflowing with praise and with joy. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Praising God. Why were they accused of being drunk on that day? It was because they were filled with joy, intoxicated, but intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. They just couldn't help praising God for his goodness. And they didn't mind who saw it. And they didn't mind what people thought about them. Rather like King David, you know, when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. He stripped off his kingly robes, he put on a simple, plain garment, and he danced through the streets. What would we say? What would we think if the Queen suddenly put on a plain, simple dress and began dancing down the Mall or wherever it is in London? Well, David didn't mind. He wasn't bothered. He was full of the joy of the Lord. He danced through the streets. Be not drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, says Scripture, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever seen anybody drunk? You know, people who are drunk are either bubbling over and singing and laughing and shouting their heads off, or they're dead miserable and morbid. Well, the disciples were the bubbling over type. Or at least, that's what it appeared to be. Well, it was this tremendous joy which attracted the crowd. And you know, this is what always happens. The Christian's joy should always be attractive in this same way. Not a false veneer of joy which is put on and which people can see through anyway. This does more harm than good. But the real joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which draws others to want to know what it's all about. Heard a story once about a nurse who was trying so hard to witness for the Lord on her ward. And she went about telling all the patients about the Lord and witnessing to them and preaching to them and really, in a sense, putting them off. She also got into trouble with the sister for doing it. And she went home and she prayed about this because she was so concerned about the reaction. And you know, the word that she got was from the Lord was, "You just carry on living a normal life and let me work through you. Stop trying so hard and let me work through you." And so she went back to work and she just carried on working normally. Not trying to witness, not forcing her faith on anybody. Not even speaking to anybody about her Saviour. It was while she was doing that that one of the patients called her over. And she told her that she'd noticed something different about her. She noticed that she was different from the other nurses. Now, she wasn't acting in any different way at all, but this patient could see the joy in the life of that nurse. And it wasn't her joy, it was the joy of the Lord which was noticed, which was attractive to that patient. That patient died soon after, but not before she'd accepted the Lord Jesus as Saviour through the testimony of that nurse. Such was the attractiveness of the joy in her life. Where is our joy? Where is your joy? Oh, you might have it on now. In this meeting, well, maybe it's easy. And maybe tomorrow on the Lord's Day it's easy to have that joy. But what about Monday morning? That's the testing time. That's the time when it will show whether it's real or not. Be filled with the Spirit. Rise, shine, give God the glory. He filled them with joy. And he also filled the disciples with power. The Holy Spirit, in coming upon the apostles, filled them with power. The command of Jesus to his followers was to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. He also said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." This was the power manifested at Pentecost. There was tremendous power in Peter's preaching on that day. And it wasn't Peter's power. He had none. He was the one who had denied Jesus 3 times. He was the unlearned fisherman. Although it's not learning, by the way, which gives us power. No, Peter preaches with such power that about 3,000 people are converted through that one sermon. What was the power in Peter's sermon? It was the power to convict people of sin. And that is not man's work, it is God's work. And this surely is what we are so badly in need of today, for men and women to see their need of the Saviour because they see their sin. Men's hearts are hard. There is no sense of need, and it is only the Holy Spirit who produces this conviction through Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered preaching and witnessing. If we look at the sermon of Peter at Pentecost, we can see that he preaches one thing and one thing only. He preaches Jesus. That's all that Peter's sermon is concerned with. Jesus. How much we need to have Jesus preached, not a set of morals, not a code of conduct, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to say a little bit more about that later on. But not only do we see that the disciples were filled with power to preach, but also later on, even in the next chapter, there is the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. And later on still, we see the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons. And these ministries, I believe, are still available to the church today. Because the Holy Spirit is still in the church and in God's people. Jesus told his disciples that they would do the works that he did. And what were the works that Jesus did? But to preach and to teach and to perform miracles of healing, of dividing the bread, casting out demons, and so on. These works, said Jesus, will you do also if you believe in me. Now, what's your need? Whatever it is, we've been reminded. Whatever type of healing you need, whether it's of body, mind, or spirit, and so on, whatever your need, that need can be met. God can heal whatever needs healing in your life. There is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them with power. And lastly, the Holy Spirit filled the disciples with Jesus. Jesus' own words of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 14, he says, "He will glorify me." And this is simply what happened when Peter preached. Peter points first of all to the fact of Jesus in Acts 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter points first of all to the fact of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, he says, who you all know, the one who God worked through and endorsed by the miracles that he performed. "You all know Jesus of Nazareth, don't you?" says Peter. And the crowd replied, "Yes, we do. We've seen him. We've heard him teach. We've seen him perform the miracles and so on. We know him. We know the one who you're talking about." They couldn't deny the fact of Jesus. And you know, the fact of Jesus still cannot be denied. There is an abundance of evidence for the historical Jesus. "Well," says Peter, "this same Jesus, who you all know, was crucified." "Yes, we know. We saw him crucified," some of them said. "We were there. We know that the Romans nailed him to a cross. We've heard all about it. All Jerusalem was talking about it." The fact of the crucifixion couldn't be denied either. Many of them had witnessed it. And Peter points the finger at them when he says, "This Jesus you crucified." He then says that this same Jesus, who we all know, who was crucified, was raised from the dead. And, shouts Peter, "that fact cannot be denied either, because we've seen him. We know that Jesus is alive today. You know Jesus, you know he was crucified. We know that God has raised him from the dead. We are witnesses." There was no argument about it. There was no proof or evidence offered. They had experienced him. It's been said, hasn't it, that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument? Well, their experience was proof enough. This same Jesus, then, who we all know, and who you crucified, and who God raised from the dead, is now exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And that is where the Holy Spirit has put Jesus, and always puts him, at the right hand of God, the place of all authority and rule and power, with his enemies at his feet. And then it dawned on them. It dawned on this crowd. They had crucified the Son of God. They began to realize the significance of what had happened. Now, they probably wouldn't all have been there at the crucifixion. But nevertheless, they realized that they were just as guilty as if they had driven in the nails themselves. The Holy Spirit convicted them and told them in their hearts that it was for their sin that Jesus died. He had to die because you and I sinned. And we are just as guilty as the people who actually drove in the nails. "What shall we do?" they cried. "We've caused the death of the Son of God." Peter says, "Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you too will receive the same Holy Spirit that you see we have. And then your lives will be changed. They will be full of love and joy and power, because then you'll have the life of Jesus." That was the message applied by the Holy Spirit then, and it is still so today. God wants us to be full of love for one another and for there to be unity. He wants us to be full of praise and thanksgiving because we are full of joy. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident through our words and through our deeds. and he wants us to know Jesus, his Son, as our Saviour. He wants us to live full and happy and abundant lives. Now, where do you stand in all this? Do you know, in your own life, in your own experience, that love of God reaching out to others? Can you say that deep down you know the joy of the Lord? That the power of the Holy Spirit is evident in your life? Can you say that you know Jesus as your own personal Saviour from sin? For all this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and God wants all this to be true in your life and mine. Won't you let him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who comes to convict and convert. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who binds us together in love. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who produces in our lives that deep joy and satisfaction and peace. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who gives us power to do the works that Jesus did. We pray, Lord, that that same Holy Spirit might be at work even now in all of our lives, meeting us all at our point of need. In Jesus' name. Amen.